Stand with me, please, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 through 38. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it unto you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never so seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils." And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your many, many mercies and blessings. We thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day. We pray your blessing now on the service this morning. We pray your blessing on Pastor Miller as he comes to preach. Bless each of us. We pray that you would convict and instruct and guide us according to your will by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your many mercies. Thank you that we can be here in this place. Thank you for the freedom that we yet have in this country to do these things. And we pray now your blessing on this service. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. God bless you, and be seated.
Now in our text this morning, it closes out with Christ declaring that there is an abundance of work to be done in the work of the ministry, but a shortage of those to do the work. And I'm not going to be able to focus on that part, and I'll probably have to take a couple of weeks to deal with this entire passage. But do you know, when it comes to the work of the ministry, there is no shortage of work to do. There is so much to do, and there is a shortage of workers. Just this last week, I think about between Wednesday and Thursday, I was thinking to myself, if I could just somehow freeze time for about 2 weeks and catch up with all that I need to catch up, and maybe even get a day of rest or something in there, with all the work that the ministry that needs to be done, and then I had to laugh at myself like, that's not going to happen. And so we just move forward. But it is true. There is so much. I think of what our church could do. There is so much more that we could do as a church. And if we had more workers, but do you know, if we had more workers, I'd still think there's so much more we could do for the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's such a wide open field of opportunity in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And our commitment as a church family is to do everything that God will enable us and empower us and provide to do. And that's what we will do. Now, the healing and miracle ministry of Christ was that part where there was the signs and wonders to validate that he indeed was the Christ, is the Christ. You see, even during those times, like we have had from time to time and will happen even more frequently, there are those that try to rise and say, "Hey, I'm the Messiah of Israel. I'm the one you're looking for." And a lot of people can say that. A lot of people have said that. But only Jesus Christ has validated it with 30-some miracles that's recorded. And that doesn't include in here it says that he healed all every sickness, every disease among the people when there was a great crowd that came unto him. And so the miracles that he did are even more than what is recorded specifically in the New Testament. And they validated that this indeed was the Messiah. When it comes to healing, like healing the blind and casting out the demon, particularly the healing of the blind, over the last many, many years, there have been professional so-called healers. And I was reading with Dr. McGee, and obviously his offer goes back a few years because most would just laugh at it. He said, I will offer $100 to anybody who can medically prove that one of these professional healers actually healed you. And he had that standing offer out there for a number of years. Nobody came forward to try to collect it. And he said, he heard of another preacher that was a little more generous than he that offered $1,000 if anybody could prove that they had been healed by one of these so-called professional spiritual healers. And so he asked him, what kind of results has he had? He says, well, I've had several lawsuits because I wouldn't pay it, but nobody's been able to win it in court. Nobody's been able to prove it, medically speaking. And so now do understand this. We do believe that our God can miraculously heal individuals. We do not doubt that. That's the power of our God. To say God can't do that is to limit our God. By way of a personal testimony, when I was 9 years old, I was on a saddle horse, a full-size saddle horse, bringing the livestock in for feed. A nasty hailstorm came, tennis ball-sized hailstones. The horse took me clear out, half mile into pasture. I wound up, when they first took me to the doctor, they thought I had broken, cracked, chipped bones. My grandma was a prayer warrior, and she prayed for me. Went back in the next morning. They couldn't put the cast on that day. And the doctor said, talked to my dad. He says, Darrell, I don't understand this. And he had showed Dad and Mom the night before on the x-ray, the break, the chip, and the crack. And he said, we're going to have to put a cast. And we're going to have to deal with it. He pulls them back out. He said, here's the same x-ray. We can't find them on the x-ray. They took another x-ray. It was not to be seen on the new x-ray. I believe my God answered my grandma's prayer of faith. Now, my grandma was not a divine healer. And so I do understand, I do know that God can and does heal providentially for a purpose. And so we need to be careful. Do understand that this healing ministry of Christ was to define that he was indeed the Messiah. Now, something else before I get into the heart of my message that I want to point out in verse 35. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, do understand, there's not two gospels. There's only one gospel. But we don't preach the gospel of the kingdom today. And let me help you understand what the difference is. The word gospel simply literally means good message or good news. And we have used the term, and there's nothing wrong with this, we have used the term gospel euphemistically to speak of the message of salvation, how Christ died for our sins and paid for our sins on Calvary's hill and then was buried and rose again on the third day, and that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we use the term, just in short, the gospel message. And we use that to just speak of salvation. But the word gospel literally means good news or good message. Now, Christ, when he came, he was presenting himself as the Messiah to the Jewish people. And the people of Israel were looking for their Messiah, and they wanted their Messiah to come and set up their kingdom. And you'll find that he did a lot of teaching about the kingdom, but because that Israel, by their leadership, rejected Jesus Christ and crucified him. And incidentally, when it says when he was teaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good message about the kingdom, that if they would receive their Messiah, of what it would be like. But because they rejected their Messiah, the kingdom is postponed until the millennial reign. And so we're not trying to build the kingdom. Christ is building his church right now. And so the idea of building the kingdom by and large, and I realize there's all kinds of sources and all kinds of diversity, but by and large, the idea that we're here to build the kingdom comes from the false doctrine that somehow we're going to get enough people saved and we're going to change the world into a more godly world. And in fact, they were talking about the seven pillars that they were trying to get a hold of that would accomplish this. The media was one of them. The educational system was one of them. And I can't remember the other five, but I remember reading that. And if they could control these, then they could change the world to be such a great world to set up Christ's kingdom. I might ask, how's that working? Not so good, is it? Things aren't getting better in the world. They're getting worse and worse and worse. And so we're not here to build the kingdom. We're here to preach the gospel of salvation, the good news about salvation, and Christ is building his church through his local church and working through his local church. So I just wanted to help you understand that there's not two gospels. There's not the gospel of the kingdom, and there's not the gospel of salvation. Now, Christ taught and preached the gospel of salvation. When he came to Nicodemus, he said, ye must be born again. When he spoke to the Samaritan woman, he talked about living water, and he was speaking in terms to present salvation. So he did preach that as well. With that understanding, within the context of what was read this morning, I want to focus in the minutes that I have left on the miracle of Christ healing the two blind men. Now, here is something that is interesting. 4 out of 17 healing miracles that are recorded in the Bible have to do with giving sight to the blind. I think there's a total of 8 men that received their sight. Now, in each case, it was a little different in how he dealt with it. But nearly one-fourth of the healing miracles, I believe there's 30-some miracles that are specifically recorded in the New Testament, in the life of Christ, 17 of them had to do with healing. You see, blindness was a widespread problem. A lot of disease was widespread because of health conditions, lack of medical help, and those types of things. But blindness was one of them. And healing the blind and giving them their sight was a fulfillment of prophecy, for example, of Isaiah 35, that he said that he would restore the sight of the blind. And so when he gave the blind their sight, it should have been a sign to the spiritual leadership of Israel. They should have taken a very hard look that this was indeed their Messiah, because what he was doing was specifically and literally fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah that was to come. Now, with that, blindness is not only a physical malady, but it figuratively speaks of a greater spiritual malady as well. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And quite frankly, this is a more serious blindness problem than the physical blindness. There are those who have been physically blind, such as Fanny Crosby, that never received their sight, physically speaking. But they came out of darkness into light by receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. And she will spend an eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people that could have their blindness restored, but if they do not return to Jesus Christ, they will still spend an eternity in hell. And so the consequences of spiritual blindness is of much greater significance than that of the physical malady. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You know, you might be able to pull something over somebody that is blind. JR, your eyes have diminished a bit. And I could probably walk one side or the other if I was just a little bit away and walk by him, and he probably wouldn't see me. And I know for him, boy, if I just weren't that way. And out of cruelty, somebody that has total blindness, some pretty nasty pranks could be pulled on them because they can't see. And things can happen around them that they simply can't see. And that's a tragedy. That's sad. But do you know what is a greater tragedy? Is for someone to have spiritual blindness, to be in the very presence of biblical truth, to be in the very presence of what the gospel message has to say, or how the Word of God could so change our lives, but because the God of this world, or they have chosen to have blindness, they can be in the very presence of it and never see it. That has eternal consequences. While the other can have temporary consequences that can be recoverable, this one, except a man or a woman or a child be born again, if they die in that blindness, there is no other remedy for the consequences of that blindness. You'll also find it in 1 John 2:11. It talks about that as well. Now consider these great truths revealed through this miracle. First, think about the great opportunity provided for these two blind men. When it talks about the widow for Elijah that took care of Elijah, there was all kinds of widows, but there was only one that had the privilege of having food for her and her son and being cared for and ministered to through all of that season. There was only one. She's the one that had the opportunity that was set before her, and she availed herself to the opportunity that God had given her. Undoubtedly, in all of Judea, there was a multitude of blind people. But here's two that had an opportunity where Christ was passing by. They were in the presence and in the pathway of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was accessible to them. In verse 27, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." That means that as Christ was passing by, what they couldn't see, they could hear the crowd talking, they could ask questions, "Who is this? What is going on?" It is Jesus Christ who has healed other blind men and who has healed others. He is passing by. They grasped the opportunity of the moment that the one who could heal them of their blindness and restore their sight, they had the opportunity to meet him and to beg of him to give them their sight. You know, they could have scoffed and said, "Not today." They could have said, well, we need to figure this out a little better. They could have responded in a lot of different ways. But the fact is, the opportunity was at that moment, that hour, that day. And had they allowed that opportunity to pass, they may have never again had an opportunity like they experienced on that particular day. You see, the two followed Christ and cried after him, begging to receive their sight. They had heard of his reputation, they have heard of his healing, and believed he and he alone could give them their sight. They understood the plight of their life and the condition, and they understood that Jesus Christ was the only remedy, the only possibility to where they could ever see. And it may be that they were not born blind, but they became blind later. It doesn't say how they were blind. In some cases, it says somebody that was born blind. It doesn't tell us how they became blind. If a person is born blind, that's one thing, but to lose it after you could know what it means to be able to see. You could understand what it means to be able to see. Now let's consider the application to spiritual darkness and spiritual blindness. Every man, woman, and child was born in sin, in spiritual darkness, spiritual blindness. Christ died for all, and not willing that any should perish. But while Christ died for all, not everyone has the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Paul commented that the gospel had not been preached in many places, and he told that church that he was talking to, he says, and I say this to your shame, because there are many that could have the opportunity, could hear the gospel, if they would have only been busy sharing the gospel. You see, without hearing the gospel, you cannot believe and put your faith in Jesus Christ. But do you know, there's a lot of people that do have the opportunity, and they don't comprehend the value of that opportunity. Everyone here today who is listening, everyone who may listen to this on our website or watch it on our website, they will hear, they will have the opportunity. But what will they do with that opportunity? How will they respond to the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, these two men knew their problem. And they knew, except for Jesus Christ, there was no remedy. If any person that could be here this morning without Jesus Christ, if any person listening or watching to this on the web is without Jesus Christ, and understand that if you die at this moment, if you die without Jesus Christ, if you have a heart attack, if you leave in an automobile accident, if the rapture happens before I finish preaching, and you're without Christ, and you realize that without Christ, that you will spend an eternity in hell, and if you comprehend what hell really is, I don't think I'd finish this message, but what you'd be crying out, I need to be saved. Just as these two blind men, they did not wait for Jesus Christ to stop and offer them to come and visit with him. They understood the urgency and the drasticness of their condition. And if anyone really understood when they're without Christ, their condition and the threat and what they may face, if they fully comprehended that, who would want to wait another minute? Who would wait for an invitation? When Jonathan Edwards preached his message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, God used him instrumentally in one of the great revivals and great awakenings. That message was preceded by weeks of prayer and begging God to save souls. He was not one of these dynamic preachers that most of us prefer to listen to, that they can make you laugh and make you cry and keep your emotions in the palm of the hand and keep you on the edge of the seat and just control the crowd. He was not that kind of preacher. I understand he was a monotone preacher, and he read that message. And as God worked through him, the record is that there were men and women that literally grabbed hold of some of the support post in that church, fearing they were about to fall into the pit of hell and begging to be saved now. You see, this was the urgency with which they understood. And my friend, salvation is of a much greater urgency than good health or clear eyesight. Next, we need to acknowledge their plea to Christ. They cried out, "Have mercy upon us." They did not demand their rights or equal treatment. You healed some other blind men and gave them their eyesight, so you owe me my eyesight. Because you're a God of love, you have to do this for me. I have my spiritual rights and you owe me this. They realize that God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't owe us salvation. His holiness and His justice demands the essential of judgment upon us. They came crying out for His mercy, understanding that mercy is God withholding from us what we truly do deserve. It appears to me from what they're saying that they understood they deserved to be blind, but out of God's mercy, don't keep them blind. Give us our eyesight. Because of God's love, it says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Because of His great love, He sent His only begotten Son to lay His life down to be our substitute. And then it is because of His great grace and mercy. Grace is to give us what we do not deserve. Mercy is to withhold from us what we do deserve. And they cried for mercy, realizing that they did not deserve the kindness of Jesus Christ. Also, their plea was with great reverence, "Thou Son of David." They recognized Him as the Messiah. They recognized who Jesus Christ was, who He is. Our Savior is not the good old man upstairs. I cringe when I hear people belittling God, trying to humanize Him. He came in the human flesh once, and now He's exalted at the right hand of the Father, never to be there again. He humbled Himself even to become a servant, even unto death. But now He has been exalted. He tasted death for every man, woman, and child. He is most deserving and worthy of our utmost respect and honor. There was this prerequisite for restoring their faith. In verse 28 and 29, "And when He was come into the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this?" And incidentally, notice they didn't give up. They followed Him down the trail. He goes into the house. Many believe this would have been Peter's house there in Capernaum. Peter had opened up his household for Christ to minister through and to work, do His work of ministry while He's there. And they just follow right into the house. Now, can you imagine that? Somebody coming, following your guest down the street, and you plan to have your guest into your house, and they just follow them right into your house? That was their persistence to come to Christ. And then the Lord finally says, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They said unto Him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched He their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Do you know what kind of faith they had? They had real believing faith. It wasn't just a talk or agreement, but it was real from their heart, and their eyes were opened. It takes faith. Faith was essential for their healing. Likewise, faith is essential for our salvation. Not works, but faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. True faith will always come with a true spirit of repentance. You'll find that in Acts 20, verse 21. And so here we see that there was faith. You know, so many times, that's just too simple. I don't know how many times I've heard or read about those who want to be saved and want to go to heaven, and somehow they just think they have to do something, pay something, be somebody good enough to earn salvation. Christ made it simple so that a child, a simpleton, somebody on their deathbed, a poor person, whoever it is, Christ made it so simple that whosoever believeth on him shall be saved. Because they truly had faith, they received their sight. And so too is Christ's promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just as simple as that. Now, one of the interesting closings of this is that the Lord had opened their eyes, and then in verse 30, Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. That's an interesting thing. You know, we can minimize this, and we say, well, who wouldn't go and tell? But the bottom line is they disobeyed Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. They simply disobeyed what Christ told them not to do. We don't know the reason why. It may be that, one, they first needed to go show themselves to the priest to have the cleansing sacrifices that needed to be offered and to be validated that they indeed had been healed and had their sight restored. He may have wanted to take that step first. It may be that Christ really was not intending to draw this crowd to where his purpose of preaching would be inundated with those wanting healed. Now, Christ had a great compassion to heal. But many times the crowd would become so overwhelming that it would obscure what he was trying to teach. And Christ understood that no matter how many miracles doesn't cause people to believe in Christ. He talked about Capernaum. It was one of those places that had so many miracles and so many healings done. In fact, here it says, every ill person came, he healed. But in Capernaum, it was a place of widespread unbelief. By way of contrast, Jesus Christ told them, don't go and tell. But you know, when Jesus Christ saved us, we are commanded to go and tell. And too many believers are equally disobedient as they were. When's the last time that you told somebody about Jesus Christ? How long has it been since you tried to tell somebody about Jesus Christ? You see, this is what Christ has called upon us to do. In all probability, we have far more people here saved than not. I don't know the heart of each individual. And for much of this would be addressed to those who are without Christ. But for those of us that have already received Jesus Christ as our Savior, maybe this is the greater challenge for you and I, is that we would be aggressive and willing to go and tell others about Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that if we were as passionate to obey our command as they were in disobeying God's command, how we could literally turn some things upside down? That's what happened to the early church, because they were so passionate about telling others about Jesus Christ. And so for the believers this morning, let me challenge you. The greatest work you can do this week is to tell someone about Jesus Christ. Go and tell. If you are here or if you are listening, and without Jesus Christ as Savior, let me caution you, do not waste this valuable opportunity. While Christ spent some time at Capernaum, I don't know how many other days those two blind men would have an opportunity to meet Jesus Christ like that. If someone is without Christ, you really do not know how many more opportunities you will have to receive Christ as your Savior. I think the greatest danger may not be that the rapture could happen yet today, and it could, or the possibility that you will die within the next 72 hours, and that could happen. But the greater possibility is that your heart will harden and your conscience will be seared, so much so that you will build a brick wall between you and Christ and never receive Him. That would be the worst of it. For whatever reason, I believe the greatest, we can be kind, we can be gracious, we can be religious, but behind all of that facade, we can have such a hard heart that we will not hear what Christ will say or do in our hearts. That's the greatest danger. I'll never forget Dr. Frank Garlock, who was a song leader of Southside Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. And after Dr. Walt Hanford had preached a gospel message and was giving the invitation, and Dr. Garlock was leading in the hymn of invitation, he made the comment. He says, "You know, every time an invitation is given, I feel like I just want to go to the altar again." He says, "I just want to have that tender heart." And he knew that he didn't need to get saved again. But sometimes it was just to go and thank God for saving him. Don't ever lose a tender heart. You lose the ability for the Spirit of God to work in your heart. Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, what an opportunity these two had. And praise God, they availed themselves to the opportunity and they had the blessing of receiving their sight. Father, there are many here this morning that have had the opportunity to put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they have availed themselves to do just that. Oh, Father, we rejoice in that. And they have received eternal life. And Father, let this message challenge each one to have a greater passion to go and tell others about it. But Father, if there be one or more that have not yet received Jesus Christ and they have an opportunity to do so, help them to understand the severity of the consequences of rejecting and that the only remedy is in Jesus Christ. I can't do that, Father. I can tell about it. Only the Spirit can work in their hearts to do that. And I beg of you to do that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.